Okay, we're right now?
Yeah.
All good. All right, let's pray together. Abba and Elohim of our Father, we ask for your hand to be upon this word today, Father God, that we would only hear what you have to say to us. If you would hide anything from any other source, anything from humans, or anything that you don't want people to hear, that you would open people's heart and to hear your word and your word alone. Blessed be your name. Glorify your name in all things, we pray, in Yeshua's name. This parasha, Zav, this Hebrew for command, this parasha constitutes Levim 6:1-8:36. The parasha is made up of 5,096 Hebrew letters, 1,353 Hebrew words, 97 Hebrew verses, 170 lines in a Torah scroll. What we might do is I'll get you to play our traditional video, first video.
Welcome to Parsha in 60 seconds. Today's portion is from Leviticus 6:1-8:36. It is called Tzav, which means command. God tells Moses to command Aaron and the priests about the rituals of the sacrifices. The burnt offering must be burnt until morning. Ashes placed outside the camp, the fire was to stay lit. The meal offering was presented before the altar, a portion of it burnt on the altar, the rest eaten by the priests in the tent of meeting. The sin offering was slaughtered, burnt, and eaten in the tent of meeting. If blood was sprinkled in the tent of meeting for expiation, the entire offering was to be burnt on the altar. The guilt offerings were slaughtered, blood dashed, entrails burned, and the meat was eaten in the tent of meeting. The priest kept the skin. The peace offering, if offered for Thanksgiving, came with unleavened cakes. The meat had to be eaten on the day that it was offered. If offered as a votive or free will offering, it could be eaten for 2 days. Unclean meat was off limits. Fat and blood was off limits. The person offering the peace offering had to present the offering and its fat themselves. The whole community gathered at the entrance of the tent of meetings for the priest's ordination. Aaron and his sons were now official priests. To complete their ordination, they remained in the tent of meeting for 7 days. And that is Tzav in 60 seconds. Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 seconds.
I'm just going to get you to play the next three videos in succession. But I just want everybody watching to think about one thing. One of the things our enemies asked is where Yeshua says that he is Jehovah. And secondly, that he didn't have to suffer and die for our sins because all that was required for repentance for forgiveness. I'd like you to play the next three videos, please.
Absolutely not. Do not look into this. Are you crazy? I got the message loud and clear. This Yeshua was not for us. I grew up in a family that was, I would say, like conservadox. My mom grew up Orthodox, my dad grew up Reform, and they kind of switched places. My dad became more Orthodox, and my mom became less. We kept kosher, we did, you know, place for milk, place for meat. It was always there, always present. We're Jewish. And I was very happy to be Jewish, and I never wanted to be anything else. I used to go to shul, and we'd sit there and we would pray along with everybody. And I'd keep up with the English because I didn't always understand the Hebrew. And a lot of the time I could feel God's presence there. I just felt like God is here. But then I would go and I would pray and I wouldn't hear back. You know, I liked synagogue. I loved the liturgy. I loved the tradition. I liked even keeping Shabbat, which, you know, isn't always popular. But I liked it. But there's a certain emptiness that was there. It's like, you know, there wasn't power. We always talked about God theoretically, but not personally. And I was so hungry for that because that's what you see in the Tanakh. There came a point after my bat mitzvah where it was just so clear that I kept praying all the prayers and I wasn't hearing. And I started to ask God, why? Why is that? And that summer, a cousin of mine came to visit. She'd just become a believer in Yeshua. And then she started talking to us about, you know, Yeshua, could he actually be the Messiah? Really? I mean, what? Jesus, is Yeshua? Jesus could possibly be the Messiah? It just seemed so, what? Something went off in my brain like, well, we're waiting for the Messiah. What if he is? How can I find out if he is? I went to church with her once, just because I was curious. And it was crazy. I was surrounded by people that were running around, that were worshiping God. They had their hands up. They were jumping. There were some people my age. There were some people older. And I thought they were all insane. And I was not at all interested in what was going on. But I felt something different. And then my dad found out where we had been. All hell broke loose. My dad freaked out and nearly kicked my cousin out of the house, and she was staying with us. He did not speak to us for 2 weeks. I talked with my sister and my brother because, you know, we had all been together. You know, what do you think? Could he be the Messiah? And my sister was horrified. It was like I just asked the most horrible thing ever, and I could feel this like wall come up, like, absolutely not. Do not look into this. Are you crazy? She said to me, go and look into our own religion. You don't even know enough yet to even think about this. So I started on a path to become Orthodox because I figured that was the way to know God. So I started to look into the prophecies. I wanted to find out, you know, who is the Messiah? What is the Messiah supposed to do? What do people say about the Messiah? As I read, the one that stood out to me the most was a prophet like Moses, a prophet like Moshe, and that everything that he spoke, we would be responsible for doing. And I just kept thinking, like, who is a prophet like Moshe who did miracles like that? Somebody on that level. And there'd never been anyone like that, really, except for Yeshua. So my sister went away for a year to kind of find herself. And when she got back, I knew that something had changed inside of her. I noticed such a difference in my sister. And when you grow up with somebody, you can really tell when they're faking it or when they're not. And I could see that something so significant happened in her life. She had a deep anchor, and I needed it. She ended up becoming a believer in Yeshua. I wanted that dream. I wanted that vision. I wanted that lightning experience for God to prove that he's real to me. And finally, I heard a clear voice in my heart saying, you've heard enough, you've seen enough, it's time to just believe. I couldn't deny that Yeshua was real, but I was faced with this dilemma of my dad, my friends. What's going to happen? It was such a big struggle in my heart. You know, do you go with the truth or do you go with what's comfortable? But you know, at the end, I couldn't say no. I knew he was real. I knew he was true. And it was like, okay, I'm doing it. It's happening. My dad was like Mount Vesuvius erupting. He was so hurt. You know, he took it very personally. Like, why are you betraying me? What did I do wrong? Your grandparents would be rolling over in their graves if they could hear this. You know, it would have been better if I was a drug addict than believe in Yeshua. Anything except Yeshua. Whatever the cost was, I figured it's worth it. I love my family more than anything, and I want them to accept me. But sometimes when you say or you choose a side, you have to choose it and you stand on it. I mean, to have a close relationship with God, the truth is worth it. Life with Yeshua would be worth it.
ברית החדשה, אז בטח ספר כל כך רדוד, עברית גרועה, שקרים היסטוריים, מלמדים טעם שלנו לפחד מהספר הזה. באמת שהייתי בשוק. 2,000 שנה משקרים לעם שלי. אני באה ממשפחה מרוקאית, ישראלית. הייתי צמה ביום כיפור, יודעת את התפילות של הבית כנסת המרוקאי, אהוב עליי בקריאת אונו.
קראתי בכל לב, ענני אדוני, חוקיך אין צהרה. מי שמרוקאי יודע, זה דברים ש... אין יום כיפור אם לא שרים את זה ככה. בגיל 15 גיליתי סוד. אחותי הבחורה נהייתה נוצריה או משהו כזה, מאמינה בישו. זו הייתה סיטואציה מאוד לא קלה במשפחה שלי. כעסתי על זה מאוד, היה חשוב לי יהדות, ציונות, אמרתי, מה זה? את בוגדת, את נוצריה עכשיו, את לא מהעם שלנו יותר, שטפו לך את המוח, את באיזושהי קאט, לא ראינו אותה. ארוחות שישי הרבה זמן. הלכתי לתנועת נוער הרבה שנים, הייתי מאוד רצינית בזה. הלכתי לגרעין, לחוות הכשרה, קומונה, צבא, נחל. בסיום השירות הצבאי פנו אלינו ממשרד הביטחון והציעו לנו ליישב בסיס צבאי נטוש בגליל. והקמנו שם קיבוץ. הרצנו אנשים כמו קארל מרקס, למדנו הרבה פילוסופיה, פסיכולוגיה. אנחנו נעשה חברה יותר טובה, חברה אוטופית, סוציאליסטית, אידיאליסטית. לא היה אלוהים, זאת אומרת, אין אלוהים. זה היה דבר ברור מאליו. התחלתי להתעסק בדו-קיום של יהודים וערבים, לעזור לזולת, לעזור לחלשים. והייתי בטוחה שאני בדרך הנכונה, שמצאתי את האמת. באיזשהו שלב התפקחתי, הבנתי שעם כל האידיאליסטיות, עם כל היפות נפש שלנו והאידיאלים היפים, ביום יום אנחנו לא חיים בצורה אוהבת אחד לשני. הבנתי שהכל היה בשבילי שקר, זה לא חיים שרציתי לחיות. חיפשתי את עצמי, הייתי די בדיכאון, מה כל ישראלי עושה? עובד ונוסע לטייל, אמרתי אני אסע לדרום אמריקה. בסוף הבנתי שאין לי מספיק כסף לטיול ארוך בדרום אמריקה, אז נסעתי להודו. מה עושים בהודו? כולם יודעים. בסוף גם אם אתה נגד או בעד סמים, אתה מוצא את עצמך באיזשהו מקום, מעשן משהו. אני זוכרת שהייתי בגואה, קיבלתי מייל מאחותי השנייה. גם היא עכשיו מאמינה בישוע. עכשיו זאת אחות שהייתה בקבלה, מדיטציות, ספיריטואליות, הילינג. ואני אמרתי, רגע, 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 מה קורה פה? עוד אחות אחת השתגעה, שטפו לה את המוח, היא נסתרפה לקאט הזאת, נהייתה נוצריה. מה קורה למשפחה שלי? אני אתחיל לקרוא, אני אתחיל לחקור את זה. אני אלך ואני אוכיח להם שהם טועות. עסקתי ברית חדשה. ניגשתי לספר הזה בחשש. מלמדים את העם שלנו לפחד מהספר הזה. בטוח ספר גרוע, רדוד, עברית גרועה, שקרים היסטוריים. גיליתי אומץ, התחלתי לקרוא בזה, ופשוט באמת שהייתי בשוק. אמרתי, וואו, מה זה? ספר של יהודים. זה הכל פה בארץ ישראל. וישוע, הוא משלנו. למה משקרים לנו כל כך הרבה? 2000 שנה משקרים לעם שלי. ו... אני זוכרת שפשוט כל כך אהבתי את ישוע. אני באתי מחיים של סוציאליסטים, שמנסים להיות אנשים מושלמים ונהדרים בכוח של עצמם. ופתאום יש מישהו כזה כמו ישוע, שהוא כל כך טוב, פשוט בגלל מישהו, הוא לא מנסה להוכיח את עצמו לאף אחד. והוא חי חיים שבאמת מקבלים את האחר ואוהבים את האחר ובשיתוף עם התלמידים שלו. אמרתי, אם יש אלוהים, אני רוצה לדעת בעצמי. לא רוצה דעת, לא רוצה שיגידו לי, את חייבת לעשות ככה וככה 100 פעמים, להתפלל. יש לי אלרגיה ורגישות לדעת, זה לא מעניין אותי דעת. גרתי אז בתל אביב, עיר החטאים. אני זוכרת שטיילתי עם הכלב שלי ליד הים, אמרתי, אלוהים, אם אתה קיים, תראה לי באמת. אם ישוע זה באמת המשיח, והוא הבן שלך, אני רוצה לדעת. אני באמת רוצה לדעת. ואם אתה אמיתי, אני אתן לך את כל החיים שלי. יותר ממה שנתתי, שהייתי בקיבוץ, סוציאליסטית, בגרעין, והייתי אחת המנהיגות, אני אתן לך הכל. וממש הרגשתי את הנוכחות של אלוהים. ואת הנוכחות של ישוע המשיח, ופשוט אף אחד לא היה צריך להסביר לי. פשוט ידעתי שישוע הוא חלק מאלוהים. נפלתי על הרצפה בחדר שלי, חזרתי בתשובה, אפילו לא ידעתי מה זה לחזור בתשובה, לא הייתי
בכיוון של זה בכלל. לקחתי את הסמים שלי, זרקתי אותם לפח, עם הבנגי, עם אקססות, עם הכל. באיזשהו שלב ההורים שלי גילו שגם אני מאמינה בישוע, אני בטוחה שזה היה להם מאוד קשה, והם באמת ראו את השינוי בחיים שלי. הם ראו שאני הפכתי מאדם דיכאוני ומבולבל וחסר מטרה, לאדם יותר שמח, יותר שלב. פשוט הבנתי שזה המשמעות של החיים, להכיר אותו. להכיר את ישוע.
Here's God, and here he's speaking of himself in plural and singular pronouns. Everything now is upside down. I had this warm feeling come over my body from head to toe. The synagogue was a big part of our life. My father, over the years, was president of the synagogue. We observed all the holidays. We were always looking back on what God had done in the past, and I began to ask myself, what is God doing now? Why are we always looking back? In my early 20s, I drifted away from the synagogue. I was looking for meaning and purpose in my life. I started searching down different avenues, Eastern religions, transcendental meditation. After I had exhausted all avenues, I sold everything and went to a maritime school and started shipping out on merchant ships for 11 years. I spent a lot of time in the Far East and in Eastern Europe and South and Central America. And wherever I went, I would go to a synagogue and then a house of worship for that particular culture. But I always took with me my Torah and Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, and rabbinic literature. I was studying the Bible one evening, and I came to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Let us create man in our image. In our image, let us create man, male and female. And I'm thinking to myself, how can God be us and him at the same time? And when I spoke to my rabbi, the answers that he gave me just didn't resonate with me. As I was continuing to study, I noticed the personal relationship that God had with our fathers, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua. God spoke with them and they made sacrifice and made altars, and I didn't have that relationship with God. At the synagogue, no one had that personal relationship, so I began to pray, God, I want to know you like our fathers. As I continued my study through the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Writings, a resume of the Messiah began to develop. What family he would be born into, what lineage, when he would come. It built a very strong case for Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. So by then I began to pray, God, if Yeshua is the Jewish Messiah and Savior of the world, please reveal this to me. One evening, as I was driving from Sarasota to Panama City, I saw four crosses along the side of the road over the course of the trip. And when I looked at them, this overwhelming sense of joy and peace came over my body from head to toe. From that moment on, I began to think of Jesus. His name would just appear in my mind, and I would have this overwhelming feeling of joy and peace and contentment. One day I was reading a book, and I'd fallen asleep, and all of a sudden in my mind's eye, I heard Yeshua Adonai, Yeshua my Lord, and I woke up, and what was that? When I had shared with my family that I had received Yeshua as my Messiah, there was a lot of rejection. And they said, how could you do this? And don't you know what Christians have done to our people over the years? And thought I had joined a cult. Years later, they've seen the positive change in my life. And now Maxie and I are, for the most part, assimilated back into our families. We're being invited to weddings and bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs, and it's a wonderful thing. Sometimes it's not easy to be a Jewish follower of Yeshua, so I would encourage everyone to pray for the Jewish people, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and to pray for the salvation of Israel.
Okay. That's it? Okay. All right. As I read before, one of the things our enemies ask is where Yeshua says he is Jehovah. And the second one is that he didn't have to suffer and die for our sins because all was required was repentance for forgiveness. And they use the Brit Hadashah, and they quote Luke to talk about it. And Luke 15:3 says, so he told them this parable. If one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them, but doesn't leave the other 99 in the desert and go after the lost one until he finds it, when he does find it, he joyfully hoists it onto his shoulders, and when he gets home, he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, come and celebrate with me, because I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who returns to Yah from his sins than over 99 righteous people who have no need to repent. And quite often said that, look, see, there's no need for a sacrifice in this. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. I want to explore this issue because we're talking about Passover, we're talking about the sacrificial system, and I want to explore this shepherd concept that Yah's has laid on my heart. In Bereshit 48:15 is written, then he blessed Yosef. This is Israel speaking. The God in whose presence my fathers Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yitzhak lived, the God who has been my own shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who rescued me from all harm, bless these boys. May they remember who I am and what I stand for. And likewise my fathers Abraham and Yitzhak, and they were and what they stood for, and may they grow into teeming multitudes on the earth. In Bereshit 49:24, he also says, but his bow remained taut, his arms were made nimble, and the hands of the mighty one of Yaakov, from the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father, who will help you, by El Shaddai, who will bless you with blessings from heaven above and blessings from the deep lying below, blessings from the breasts and the womb. And Psalm 28, verse 8 says, Jehovah is strength for his people, a stronghold of salvation to his anointed. Save your people, bless your heritage, shepherd them and carry them forever. Psalm 80, verse 1 says, shepherd of Israel, listen, you who led Yosef like a flock, you whose throne is on the cherubim, shine out before Ephraim, Benjamin, Manasseh. Rouse your power and come and save us. Yah, restore us, make your face shine, and we will be saved. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Here comes Jehovah Elohim with his power and his arm. He will rule for them. Look, his reward is with him and his recompense is before him. He is like a shepherd feeding his flock, gathering his lambs with his arms, carrying them against his chest, gently leading the mother sheep. In Yirmiyahu 31:10, nations, hear the word of Jehovah. Proclaim it as the coastlands far away. Say, he who has scattered Israel is gathering him, guarding him like a shepherd, his flock. For Jehovah has ransomed Yaakov and redeemed him from the hands too strong for him. And David says in Psalm 23, Jehovah is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He has me lie down in the green pastures. He leads me by quiet waters. He restores my inner person. He guides me in the right paths for the sake of his own name. Even if I pass through death's dark ravines, I will fear no disaster, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff reassure me. You prepare a table before me, even as my enemies watch. You anoint my head with oil. No, it's hot stuff there. From my overflowing cup, the goodness and grace will pursue me every day of my life, and I will live in the house of Jehovah forever. I just want to point out something from David's psalm here. Jehovah is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He uses this shepherd image as his theology. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's the wonderful place for sheep. That's plenty of food. He gives us an abundance of food. He leads me beside quiet waters. Why are quiet waters good for sheep? Quiet waters are good for sheep because sheep have these things on them they have this big woolly jumper. So if you put sheep next to a raging torrent of water and they get wet, they get heavy. And if they get heavy, they tend to
drown.
He leads me by the still waters. He puts me in a situation and he smooths it out for me, in other words. He guides me in his right path for his own namesake. Okay, for his own namesake. That doesn't mean that the sheep are good. That means that he is good and he is leading and guiding the sheep because he is good. The focus is not on the sheep. The focus is on him as the good shepherd. Get calm water compared to troubled water. So he brings shalom to your life. Very good. Even as I pass through death's dark ravines, I fear no disaster, for you are with me, your rod and your staff reassure me. Now for anyone who doesn't know, the staff is what a shepherd carried to keep the sheep in line, to rescue the sheep who got caught in the raging waters and bring them back to safety, to keep them from wandering off. That's that gentle guide, a gentle tap on the back to remind them where to go. And a hook to drag them back in. And the rod was for a completely other reason. The rod was to protect the sheep. The rod was a big, big, thick piece of wood that quite often had metal in it that would be used against wild animals who would attack the sheep, used against other people who would try and steal the sheep. It was the defense that Yah was mighty to the defense of his own people. Just want you to remember that this is deeply ingrained in Hebrew thinking at the time Yeshua came, that Yah is a shepherd of Israel, that Yah is a shepherd of his people. And people acknowledge that, and that's an image that was firmly fixed in Israel's mind when Yeshua showed up. So, here's the question. If a sheep goes missing, if a sheep gets lost, what does it say in the, parable? It says, if one has 100 sheep and loses one of them, and doesn't he leave the other 99 in the desert and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he does, he joyfully hoists it onto his shoulders and carries it home. So who bears the burden for restoring the sheep to the family? The shepherd. Who bears the burden of carrying the sheep? Sheep aren't light. They weren't smooth roads the shepherds had to walk on. There were rocks everywhere. The sheep, when they got lost, because they're herd animals. They love being around the herd. They love being around the shepherd. They know the shepherd's voice. They follow the shepherd. When they got stuck and by themselves, they become frightened. They're frozen. They can't move in and of their own power. They can't get themselves back to the place they need to be. So the shepherd has to go out and find them. He has to put the effort in to reach out to them and draw them back. He has to pick them up himself and carry their weight back and restore them to that. Because of their misdeed, he has to bear the responsibility. So yes, that's right. All that's required of us is repentance. But the shepherd, it costs him a lot more. Yeah. So what of the state of Israel when Yeshua came? Matthew 9:36. So when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harried and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Well, that's interesting. This was the rabbinical heyday, wasn't it? This was the time when Judaism was at its greatest. Yet Yeshua identifies them as sheep without a shepherd. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them in Mark 6:34. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. It's interesting, isn't it? That Yeshua identifies these people as being without him, without the good shepherd. Yeshua says of himself in Yochanan 10:14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down on behalf of the sheep. I also have other sheep which are not from this pen. I need to bring them. They will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I laid down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it away from me. On the contrary, I lay it down of my own free will. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This is what my Father commanded me to do. Again, there was a split amongst the Judeans because of what he said. Many of them said, he has a demon. He's Meshuggah.
He's mad.
Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the deeds of a man who's demonized. How can a demon open blind people's eyes? Then came Hanukkah in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Yeshua was walking around inside the temple area in Shlomo's colonnade. So the Judeans surrounded him and said to him, how much longer are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us publicly. Yeshua answered them, I have already told you, and you don't trust me. The works I do in my Father's name testify on my behalf. But the reason you don't trust is that you are not included among my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I recognize them. They follow me. And I give them eternal life. They will absolutely never be destroyed, and no one will snatch them from my hands. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them from the Father's hands. I and the Father are one. Once again, the Judeans picked up rocks in order to stone him. Yeshua answered them, you have seen me do many good deeds that reflect the Father's power. For which one of these deeds are you stoning me? The Judeans replied, we're not stoning you for any of the good deeds, but for blasphemy, because you, who are only a man, are making yourself out to be Elohim. Where did Yeshua say that he was Elohim? They understood that he was saying that he was Elohim.
I am the Father of one.
I am the Father of one. They could tell that he was saying that he was Elohim. His enemies knew he was saying he was Elohim. Those people who did not know him knew he was saying he was Elohim. These were Torah teachers. These were people who were not ignorant of the Torah. These are people who knew the word of Yah. Yochanan 10:37. If I'm not doing the deeds that reflect my Father's power, don't trust me. But if I am, even if you don't trust me, trust the deeds so that you may understand that once and for all, the Father has united with me and I am united with the Father. Hebrews 13:20. says, the Elohim of Shalom brought me up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, our Yehovah Yeshua, by the blood of an eternal covenant. Matthew 9:2. Some people brought him a paralyzed man lying on a mattress. When Yeshua saw their trust, he said to the paralyzed man, courage, son, your sins are forgiven. On seeing this, some Torah teachers said amongst themselves, this man is blaspheming. Yeshua, knowing what they were thinking, said, why are you entertaining evil thoughts in your hearts? Tell me, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But look, to prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralyzed man, get up, pick up your mattress and go home. And the man got up and went home. Now, Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, long ago, at many times and many ways, Yah spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to be heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance and glory of Yehovah, and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by his word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Having become much superior to angels, as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. For which of the angels did Yehovah ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all of Jehovah's angels worship him. Isn't that interesting? Of the angels, he said, he makes his angels winds and his ministers flames of fire. But the sun, he says, your throne, O Jehovah, O Elohim, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Isn't that interesting? Yah calls Yeshua Jehovah or Elohim. Hebrews 13:20. The God of Shalom brought you up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, our Jehovah Yeshua, by the blood of an eternal covenant. Know today and establish in your heart that Jehovah is Jehovah in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. And Abraham your father was glad. Yeshua said, and Abraham your father was glad that he would see my day, and he saw it and was overjoyed. Why you are not yet 50 years old, the Judeans replied. And you've seen Abraham? Yeshua said to them, yes indeed, before Abraham came into being, I am. At this they picked up stones to throw at him, but Yeshua was hidden and left the temple grounds. Would you like to play the last video?
I believe the Bible does claim that Jesus is God. And I think there are several avenues we can take to show that. He existed before he was conceived. The only human being who ever was, as far as I know. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus had the attributes of God. Some of those would be his immutability. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was sinless. At least four times the New Testament tells us he was sinless. He did the works of God. He created the world, according to Colossians 1 and John 1. He forgave sins. He told the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. He regenerates people, gives them new life, John chapter 10. He was given the names of God. In Hebrews 1:8, the Father himself calls Jesus God. In Revelation 19, he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He accepted worship as God from men and from angels. Hebrews 1 again, verse 6, the angels worship him, and he accepts that worship. And he claimed to be God. That, I think, is the most important issue. In John 10, verse 31, it says, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Well, he wasn't a mere man, but he did claim to be God. And even his enemies recognize that fact. But I wonder if the strongest argument of all for the deity of Christ isn't found in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, which says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. I don't know how one could read that and not believe in the deity of Christ.
Just before I ask Tamara Malachy to come up and speak Yah's word over us through the Aaronic blessing, I just want to point out that after the destruction of the temple in the 70 AD, Judaism divided into two different main sects. We had Messianic Judaism and we had Rabbinic Judaism. And Rabbinic Judaism replaced the sacrificial system, replaced Jehovah with the rabbis, replaced the sacrificial system with the yeshiva, and replaced the temple with replaced the Torah with the Talmud. And Messianic Judaism had the Messiah, whose sacrifice was made for once and for all time. Messianic Judaism had the Messiah, who was Yah. Rabbinical Judaism has a type of Judaism that we've heard the testimonies over and over again say that it's an empty and devoid of spiritual content. But we have our Messiah, and our lives are now full and life to overflowing with that touch and that relationship with our God, the Father who met with Abraham, met with Isaac and met with Jacob and had a personal relationship. Amen. Think on these things for a while. Amen. I'd like to invite Tamara and Malachi to come.